Okay, Isaiah chapter number 30 will be the starting place. We have been talking about the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ that he's going to set up on the earth when he returns. The idea of a spiritual Messiah who should crush the serpent's head and redeem Israel from the bondage of sin was changed into the idea of a political deliverer who should reestablish the throne of David in Jerusalem and from that center rule over the Gentiles to the ends of the earth. The Jews of Jesus' time could not separate David's son, that's what they called the Messiah, from David's sword, his scepter, and his crown. As we studied a couple of weeks ago, even the apostles were affected by this false notion and hope to secure the chief places of honor in that great revolution which they thought Jesus would lead. And so they could not understand the Lord when he spoke to them of his approaching passion and death. And the state of public opinion concerning the messianic expectations as set forth in the gospel is fully confirmed by the preceding and contemporary Jewish literature. I put those in your handouts there, some of them. Okay, there was a thing there, it was written called the Sibylline Books. They're written about 140 BC. You have the Book of Enoch that has an uncertain date, but was written sometime between 130 and 30 BC. You have the Psalter of Solomon, which was written between 63 and 48 BC. The Assumption of Moses, Philo, Josephus, the Apocalypse of Baruch, and the fourth book of Esdras. Okay, those books promoted and supported this idea of the Messiah taking over, setting up the kingdom way back in Jesus' day. And now, I'm not suggesting that any of those writings I just listed should be accepted with Scripture. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that these books were all written within the century and a half prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were all written by religious and spiritual leaders in the nation of Israel. And every one of them taught that a messianic kingdom would be an earthly paradise with Jews ruling and reigning and the Messiah sitting at the throne of Jerusalem running the whole world. That theme is found and taught in every one of those books. The hope of Israel in particular, religious Israel in particular, religious Israel at the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ, was that Messiah would come with a sword and a scepter and sit on a throne and establish an earthly kingdom. They missed salvation, not because they didn't believe the Bible, but because they did not believe all the Bible. Not because they didn't believe the Bible, but because they only believed the parts of the Bible that had to do with the physical and the material, and did not believe the parts of the Bible that had to do with the spiritual and with the eternal. And so they missed it. Now, do you know why? And this is sad, but it's true, and it needs to be said. Do you know why the vast majority of people who went to church this week will die in their sins and go to hell? Because they only believe parts of the Bible. And that's not bad enough, but the parts of the Bible that they believe are the parts that have to do with the material and the physical, and not the parts that have to do with the spiritual and the eternal. It's the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Do good, live in the kingdom, try hard, build up the kingdom. All of these things pertain to the material. They are going to be literally fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will not be able to enjoy those things, because God always puts the spiritual first and then the physical. He always puts the eternal first and then the temporary. He always puts in the forefront the invisible. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, that's first. And all these things shall be added unto you. God and righteousness always comes first. Things always come second. So the real sad thing in the world today, it's not the cults. There aren't that many people that belong to cults. The real sad thing in the world today, it's not even atheism. There's not that many atheists. So the real sad thing in the world today is the majority of God-fearing, church-going people are materialistic. They're ministers who care more about their position and their place than they do the truth of the Word of God. They pull from the Scripture those doctrines and those scriptures that will appeal to materialistic people. Now, if you stay home and you watch the religious channels instead of going to church, I don't know all of the preachers on there now. I know some of them, and I know who the big names have been. Well, just think about some of them. What did Oral Roberts emphasize? He was a big TV preacher of the past, the recent past. Rex Humbard and Oral Roberts, they were the biggies on TV when I was growing up. They're both absent from the body now, but do you know what they emphasized? Do you know anything about them? They emphasized the material, physical healing, or physical prosperity, or physical success. But they emphasized that which was temporary, that which was material. And as a result, they rocketed to the top. And who are the big names now? I know some of them. Robert Schuller, he was the biggie until he retired in 2010. Then he died in 2015. His TV show was what he called The Hour of Power. He also made a fortune by writing books. He'd write a book and immediately he'd print 1 million copies without hesitation because he knew he could sell at least that many. Benny Hinn, he's still a big name today among those TV ministers with his miracle crusades, revival meetings, faith healing summits. Kenneth Copeland, he was a graduate of Oral Roberts University, and he can still be seen on TV trying to convince people that they can have anything they desire by the blood of Jesus. Listen to this article. I was looking yesterday. Look at this article. It's from 2016, but I'm just going to read this. It's an article from Dallas, Texas. It says, a man in the audience during a Kenneth Copeland Day of Healing and Victory event yelled out to the televangelist clearly and forcefully, naming and claiming Copeland's 2005 Cessna 750 Citation X in the name of Jesus, leaving Copeland in a real pickle, sources confirmed. The 79-year-old was delivering a rousing message entitled, Victory is Already Yours, when he reportedly invited the audience to cry out exactly what they were believing God for, promising that all their wishes had already been purchased for them by the blood of Jesus. And by naming and claiming the items, they were in fact taking ownership of them. So when a shrewd man in the front row cried out, I claim your $25 million Citation X in the name of Jesus. In a voice so loud Copeland could not possibly ignore it, the preacher had no choice but to address him. Then it's yours, young man, it's yours, glory to God, he reportedly replied while wiping his brow, adding that the man should see him after the service in order to arrange the title transfer. A crestfallen Copeland continued the message, visibly distracted as he reportedly tried to think of a way out of his conundrum, not wanting to give up his precious high-speed aircraft, but unsure how to escape the situation without betraying the theology he has been championing for decades. At publishing time, the televangelist was feeling a little better after remembering that he also owns a Cessna 550 Citation Bravo. That's the end of that article. I don't know what happened after that, but I'll bet old Kenneth Copeland probably named it and claimed that jet right back to himself. I think that's how that works. All right, Joyce Meyer, Marilyn Hickey, Rodney Howard Brown, they're all big names in the Word of Faith movement. And you know what they all talk about? That which is material, that which is physical, that which is temporary. Why? They are appealing to their audience. They're appealing to their audience. Now, Jesus Christ in the Bible has offered not only everlasting life, not only a home in heaven, not only a street of gold, not only a mansion, but he has offered a 1,000-year wedding reception with his bride on a purified earth in a glorified kingdom with peace and righteousness and everything that goes with it. And people miss all of that because they're trying to live 5 more days or earn 5 more dollars or get 5 more square feet of property. And in their pursuit of things, they miss things. In pursuit of the material, they're going to miss the material. In their pursuit of something to bring physical satisfaction, they miss that which could bring physical satisfaction. Here's why. They got to get that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You and I, we get the spiritual blessings, eternal life, and all the material blessings on top of them. Those who seek the material blessings without the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, they lose everything. They lose everything. You know, the big argument, when you go out and witness, people say, I don't believe in hell. I'm not worried about it because I don't believe in it. Well, if you're one of those who say there's no hell, you better be right. I mean, okay, fair enough. Listen, if there is no hell, if I get to heaven and I'm corrected and I find out there is no hell, well, being saved, I still get in on everything that people who reject Jesus Christ are trying to get in on. Okay, you want money? We'll get money. You want a home? You're going to get a home. You want long life? You're going to get long life. You want lots of friends? You'll have lots of friends. Just name it, and we're going to have all of that in the millennial kingdom. And then the New Jerusalem on top of that. Okay, but you got to go through Jesus Christ. See, this world wants everything that God has to offer. They just don't want God. So when you go out and you preach God and you don't preach things, people will tune you out, so they won't listen to you. But it's a great kingdom. It's a great kingdom. Well, we saw last week, and I'm not going to go back over all of that stuff, but we saw last time that the physical creation, as far as the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, the Lord is going to make them to dwell in peace and harmony with man. And that'll be a great thing, won't it? We saw that the physical creation, the waters and the land, they're going to be restored to the conditions that they enjoyed during the time of the Garden of Eden. It's going to be paradise-type conditions. Okay, so let's go to the Bible now. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We also saw that Jerusalem would be lifted up literally, and it will be the high place, the peak, the summit, the Mount Everest of the earth in that millennial day. So some other things we'll look at tonight, starting in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 26. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Okay, so notice in the millennial day, the moon is going to be as bright as the present day sun, and the sun will be seven times as bright as it is now. And that's something, if you think about that. You know, because, I mean, do you know what the devil's always associated with all through Scripture? Darkness. You know what the Lord is always associated with all the way through Scripture? He's associated with light. So all I'm telling you is you don't have to worry about that ozone layer. You don't have to worry about global warming. You don't have to worry about the planet flip-flopping on its axis. You don't have to worry about dinosaurs dying from not having seat belts and all that kind of stuff. The Lord is going to fix it up, all of it. So his kingdom is going to be one of light, of brightness, of day, of beauty, of glory, nothing to hide, not a shadow, nothing to shade, nothing to cover up. It's going to be brightness. It's going to be brightness. All right, notice something else here. Isaiah 30, come back up to verse 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. So notice that the fruitfulness of the ground will be increased. Why, the seed, it's going to fall like rain. The rain is going to fall like seed. And the bread of the increase of the earth is going to be fat, be plenteous, and there'll be plenty of room for the cattle. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. The fruitfulness of the ground will be increased. Isaiah 35, verse number 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So notice the wilderness. It's not going to be a rocky, dry, barren wasteland. It is going to blossom. It is going to bloom just like roses. The desert place will rejoice. They'll blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Now again, if the Bible means what it says, okay, if the Bible means what it says, there is coming a day when everything that hath breath will praise the Lord. Now, I don't know all that much about it, but I know this. I know you can suffocate a plant just as sure as you can suffocate a man. I know if you cut a plant off from air, from oxygen, that plant is going to die. You know why? Plants breathe. It has breath. I know something else. I know they've done experiments, and they've gotten these super sensitive microphones, and they get sounds from those plants. In fact, you go out in the middle of a cornfield in the evening, a very large cornfield, after a rain, and you can hear the corn growing. You know what the Bible says? That Bible says there is coming a day when everything that has breath will praise the Lord. And there's coming a day when the plants, freed and delivered from the curse and enjoying the blessings, the full blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ, those plants will rejoice with joy and sing to the Lord. Don't the birds already sing now? Doesn't the wind sing through the trees? How do you know the trees weren't singing as the wind moved through? You say, well, the beasts of the field, they lift up their cry and so on and so forth. Yeah, I know that, but there's coming a day when they are going to sing the praises of the Lord. It'll be something, won't it? What a thing. Now, that's what it says. You might say that's not what it means, but I think if God wanted it to mean something else, he would have said something else. Let's look in Psalm 67. Psalm number 67. They say they've done these experiments where they put these plants in a greenhouse and they would play classical music and the plants would grow very nicely. Then they would play rock and roll music and the plants would die. And then they would play country western music and all the plants would commit adultery. That's just a joke. But I'm just saying there's some connection. There is some connection between a spirit and the growth and the life of everything in God's creation. Now, when the Holy Spirit and the glory of the Lord covers this planet, the whole planet, it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect everything. So let's read this. Psalm 67, verse number 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Okay, that sounds like the kingdom to me. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Well, then it must be the kingdom. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Okay, did you see that thing there in verse number 6? Then shall the earth yield her increase. Now, we have developed this technology. We've studied the soil. We've studied the environment. We've studied the climate. We've studied seeds. We've studied fertilizer. We've studied chemicals. And we can grow and produce more out of a smaller piece of land than has ever been produced in the history of the world. In fact, there's places right now in the United States with hundreds and hundreds of acres of grain stacked up as high as you can stack it, they've got more food than they know what to do with. You say, what about these starving countries around the world? Well, they've got wicked, corrupt, and perverse governments, and so anything you send them, the rich people are going to keep it, and people are still going to starve. But you know something, with all that food and with all that grain, with all that agriculture, all that technology, God said if you go to the farm belt of America, if you go to the wheat belt of America, if you go to the cattle raising country of America, you have not yet seen the earth yield her increase. That's all, everything you see today, that's just kid stuff compared to what God has coming. It's amazing. Listen, if you can grow that much grain with the ground cursed and the air cursed and the water cursed and the bugs eating it up, etc., etc., if man, fallen man, can produce that under a curse, what will it be like when God lifts that curse and pure rain falls on pure ground with the blessing of the Lord on it? Every farmer trusting God, every plowman trusting God, every woman trusting God, every man trusting God, no reason for God to curse any ground, any farm, any property, anywhere. What is it going to be? There's good days ahead. Jesus says, vote for me and I'll set you free. There's good days ahead. Amos chapter 9 is next. Amos chapter 9. Did you know that weeds only grow in ground that has been cultivated by man? Wherever man goes, he takes the curse with him. The curse just pops up. The curse just shows up. You go, you buy a piece of land, you go look it over, check it out, and you might see a few bugs on that property here and there. But now, go ahead, break the ground, plant a crop or a garden, and you are going to see bugs there that you never seen in your life. You invited those bugs when you tilled that land. Whoa, what's that one? Ooh, look at that one. Where'd that thing come from? What kind of bug is that? Where'd they come from? Well, they come from man. Man is cursed, and he brings that curse with him everywhere he goes. And man tries to reverse the effects of the fall in the garden, and the Lord says, no, you're not. You're going to do that by the sweat of your brow. You're going to do that in sorrow. You are going to work for that food. You are going to work for that grain. But I'm telling you something, God is going to lift that curse one of these days. It'll be fun to have a garden one day. It'll be a joy to have a garden one day when the fruitfulness of the ground is increased. Okay, look in Amos chapter 9. Amos 9 and verse number 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Well, I'll tell you, you got to be careful that you don't get caught up in this quote-unquote prophecy stuff. If it's not written in the Bible, it is not prophecy. You remember when the Jews came back and rebuilt the temple in, you read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah, and the old men looked at that new temple they built and wept because the new temple was nothing in comparison to the temple that Solomon built. And then later Jesus said in John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, hey, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Well, the temple they were pointing to was nothing compared to what Solomon built. And the reason that you know that whatever rumors there are about a temple building program going on in Jerusalem over there right now have nothing to do with what we're reading about right here. Well, look, God says in verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. So first of all, Jesus is not in Jerusalem right now to build it. So whatever they're building now, that would have to be the Antichrist's temple, not the Lord's temple. Number two, he says, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Okay, so if they're building anything over there right now, and they are not going to line that temple inside and out with pure, solid gold, it is not the Lord's temple. Because the temple that Jesus is going to build in his millennial kingdom will be just like the one Solomon built, only, as we're going to see in Ezekiel, bigger, bigger. And I haven't heard anybody talking about putting something up over there in Jerusalem that's lined inside and out with solid gold. And I think if they did start talking like that, you'd sure enough have a war. You'd have everybody going over there. All right, let's go on. Verse number 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Okay, now look at verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Okay, that's like butter and honey and good stuff. Okay, now what's the Lord saying there? Look what he said. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. What does that phrase mean? What's he saying? Well, the crops are going to be continual. Now, here's what you got to do right now. You sow through the spring. You work it through the summer. You harvest in the fall, and then you got the winter time where one or two things are true. Either the weather conditions are so bad that you can't have a second crop, or the ground is so bad that you couldn't have a second crop. Okay, and if you did, you'd ruin the ground. But you know what the Lord said? There's coming a day when as fast as you can harvest it, there'll be more to harvest. There's coming a day when as fast as you can pick those grapes, there's going to be more grapes to pick. There's coming a day when as fast as you can get that honey out of the beehive, there will be more honey in that beehive. There's coming a day when you are going to be living anywhere on this earth just like men were living in the Garden of Eden. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine, but there it is. God said it will be so. Now, Genesis 3, you remember the curse. Thorns and briars and thistles and all the rest of that. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. This sure beats all that stuff we were looking on the tribulation and Armageddon and everything. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. See, well, I just don't see how this can happen. Well, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Okay, so don't try to figure it out. Just believe it. Just enjoy it. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, if man can figure out a way to get a good crop out of a few acres of land, what do you think God can figure out? He will take care of it. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. Okay, now look at this. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Say, well, I sure don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you something. You watch some of those pine trees in America at the spring equinox, or what we've come to know as Easter time. During that time, those pine trees, they will grow a branch, a shoot comes straight out of the top of that pine tree, and pretty soon you'll see it from that new shoot, you'll see it grow an arm on the left, an arm on the right. And when you look at all those trees, what you'll see is that every one of those pine trees has a cross at the top of it every Easter. Now, who did that? Here, let me go ahead and show you. I got a picture I can share with you real quickly here. See that? All over America where these pine trees grow, every Easter time you see those crosses on the top. Interesting, isn't it? All right. Who do you think did that? Did those trees just evolve that way? I mean, there's coming a day when that plant life out there is going to participate in the praise and the worship of King Jesus. And I'm looking forward to it. Okay, let's look at verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, how about that? That's pretty good, isn't it? There are thorns and briars now. Why? Well, because of the curse that's on the ground. When man goes out in that future day, there's just beautiful flowering shade trees and trees that are fair to look upon. And people look at that. You know what they're going to do when they look at that? They're going to say, that is what the Lord did. That's what Jesus did when he came back and took the curse off of this place. Now, I love to see God's creation. Even today, I really do. Whenever I go traveling, I like to get out there in the wild. I like to see what God made. I mean, compared to anything that man has ever come up with for recreation, I mean, you can have Disney and Universal Studios and sports arenas and all that stuff. You can have every bit of it. But man, a spring, a river, a canyon, a cave, a mountain, a waterfall, a forest. I want to see every one of them. I want to see everything God made. And unfortunately, man has managed to mess that up for us as well. I've been places where you hike out there in the middle of nowhere. You think you're in the wild all alone where no man has ever been before. And you look at the river and there's a Pepsi can at the bottom of it. Or there's a plastic bag lying beside it. And there's cigarette butts all along the trail. I mean, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I think to myself every time, man, what's it going to be like without the curse? I mean, you got to admit, there's some incredibly beautiful places on this earth. And they're cursed. What's it going to be like when the curse is lifted? Man, you talk about some sightseeing. You talk about some traveling, you talk about some vacations, and a glorified body, and the weather is just right, and the animals are at peace. You don't have to pay those motel bills. I mean, you don't have to pay those parking fees at any camping sites. You can just lie down anywhere, take a nap. Go out there and enjoy yourself. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. The best days are ahead. Amen. All right, look in Isaiah 65 and then Zechariah chapter 8. Isaiah 65 and Zechariah chapter 8. Here's something else to think about. In the millennial kingdom, God will restore the lifespan of man to what it was before the flood. Isaiah 65, verse number 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Okay, so a child dies 100 years old, a sinner dies 100 years old, but he's accursed. Okay, I mean, listen, death doesn't mean you're accursed. Life and death happen to everybody. Yeah, even in the kingdom. But notice, if you die at 100, people are going to say, man, I can't believe he died so young. Man, I can't believe he left so soon. Isn't that something? Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Well, think about that. Listen, that house that you're building now, if you build it strong, you build it right, somebody's going to sell it. Somebody else is going to, one of these days, move in it. I mean, listen, if you get a decent house and you build it right, nobody here is going to outlast that house. But do you know what this says here in the Bible? If you build a house in that millennium, you will outlast your house. Okay? Nobody else is ever going to live in your house. You're never going to need to move out of it. It says, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Okay, now that doesn't mean they could saw you in half and count the rings. That means, hey, just like trees live a long time, people are going to live a long, long time in that kingdom. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seeds of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Lifespans like Adam and Seth and Enos and Canaan and Methuselah and all those men back there in those times. You read about their ages in Genesis chapter 5. The Bible even says that Noah was 500 years old when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He lived 300 years after the flood and died at the ripe age of 950. We're going to see lifespans like that again during the millennial kingdom. You know why I think the Lord took Adam out at 930 years and he took Methuselah out at 969 years? Well, because the best is yet to come. The Lord did not let anybody live 1,000 years. Listen, no matter who you were when you lived, what you experienced, nobody that's ever walked across this earth can say that they've enjoyed what the saints are going to enjoy in the Lord's kingdom. It's going to be better. It'll be better than anything man has ever known. Okay, look at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse number 4. Zechariah 8, 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand, for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Isn't that great? Now, boys and girls in the streets, that implies a number of things. Families, children, okay? Boys and girls playing implies happiness, security, and prosperity. These aren't boys and girls working. These are not boys and girls starving. These are boys and girls playing. People are in good shape. And boys and girls playing in the streets of the city that's been known for violence and bloodshed and warfare for thousands of years. That implies that things have drastically changed on the earth. I mean, because boys and girls would not play safely in the streets of Jerusalem today. At least not for long. Not for long, but there's coming a day. And then here's the men, here's the women, staff in their hand. Why? For very age, old age, okay? You'll have to get all the kinfolk to come in and bake you a king-size cake so you can fit all your 845 candles on it. That'll be some birthday, won't it? Now listen, I know these things are hard to think about, but imagine if you're 50 years old tonight, okay? You're 50 years old. In the days of your youth, the Vietnam War was taking place. And you say, man, you know something? I can just barely remember when I was a child, Mom and Dad were talking about that Vietnam War. 50 years old. Well, if you want the equivalent, put yourself in the millennial kingdom. And you could sit and say, you know, I can remember when I was a boy, when I was a girl, Mom and Dad talking about Christopher Columbus sailing off in that boat. 500 years from childhood to middle age. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? It's hard to grasp. You say, man, I wonder what it's going to be like in 2321, 300 years from now. Well, stick around. You can be here to find out. You can live 900 years. You can reminisce about the year 2525. You know something? There's coming a day when all the stuff that people dream about, we are going to get in on it. These people, they're going to live 600, 700, 800, 900 years and walk around and talk about it. Somebody is going to live from the second coming right up to the white throne judgment. Somebody that lived through the tribulation will live to view the renovation of the heavens and the earth by fire. Somebody that was alive when Armageddon took place will be alive, living, when Satan leads his last revolt. There will be people who will live to see both battles of Gog and Magog. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? 1,000 years in your lifetime, in your lifetime. I mean, go back 1,000 years. Middle Ages, the Renaissance, the Reformation, the Inquisition, the founding of all those new nations. All of that in a lifetime. We can't even take it in. We can't even take it in. It's pretty amazing. Verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts?" We sit here and, yeah, we say, wow, that's amazing. And God says, yeah, it might be to you. It's no big deal to me. One day with me is as 1,000 years. We say, wow, 1,000 years. I can't comprehend living 1,000 years. God, well, he's given us eternal life. We can't even get a grip on 1,000 years. And God says, a day on the calendar, it's one day. When Jesus Christ gets back, the millennial day will dawn. A day of peace, a day of righteousness, a day of happiness, a day of joy, a day of gladness, a day of prosperity, a day of health. And for 1,000 years, you won't have to get a newspaper. For 1,000 years, you won't have to get Newsweek and Time magazine. For 1,000 years, you won't need CNN or BBC, because for 1,000 years, the news won't change. Peace, happiness, glory to God in the highest, on earth, goodwill to men. For 1,000 years, it'll be the same, it'll stay the same, and there won't be anything to complain about. It'll be good that way. Now, let me show you two things, and then we'll finish up. Hebrews chapter 12 and Isaiah 24. Hebrews 12 and Isaiah chapter 24. Do you remember we studied and we saw that at the time of the second coming there would be a great earthquake? Well, that earthquake is larger than you might think. Look here, Hebrews 12, verse 26. "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Now, I don't know if this is the God who holds all things together in the hollow of his hand, who shakes them with his hand. I don't know if this is the God who spoke all things into existence and all he has to do is speak and they're all shaken. You know what he says? He says, "Let there be light, sun, moon, stars." So all he would have to do is say, "Shake," and that whole thing is going to shake. Or maybe it's the Lord and 10,000s of his saints racing through the solar system at multiple times the speed of light. Whatever the case may be, as Jesus makes his way down through this universe, he is going to shake the heavens. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 20. Isaiah 24, verse 20. "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." Okay, so notice, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Back up to verse 19. "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly." Now, what I'm going to say now is speculation, okay? I always preface speculation by saying It's speculation, okay? But I believe that the reason the lifespan of man has been so much shorter since the flood of Noah's day, I believe that the reason that the curse upon the earth and upon the ground has been so much greater since the flood of Noah's day, I believe that water that God sent from the heavens being so great an amount of water covering to the tops of the mountains the world over, I believe that one of the things that took place during that flood was that the earth was moved out of its original position in the solar system. God, when he made everything in Genesis 1, he made it all, and he said, look, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. So God made the optimum, the maximum, the A number one living conditions for man when he made this earth and put this earth where he did in this universe. Well, in order to check or to limit man's sin, I believe God moved that earth to shorten man's lifespan. And there's two reasons I'll give you for this. In Genesis 11, do you remember the Tower of Babel they were building? They were building that tower whose top may reach to heaven. And God says, we got to go down and stop them. There's nothing that man can't do if he sets his mind to it. And then number two, Jesus said, except those days were shortened, there should be no flesh alive on the face of the earth. You know, wicked men living 50, 60, and 70 years have come up with some pretty diabolical inventions. Well, what could they produce if you let them live 600, 700 years? What can an Einstein or a Bill Gates produce if they lived with the accumulated knowledge of 5 centuries? So God fixed this thing after the flood to keep a check on that. And gradually the lifespans and gradually the strength of man and the strength of the physical creation, the animals, the plants, and so on, it's declined. It's declined. Now, in that millennium, do you know what we read? The sun is 7 times brighter, and yet we did not read about God doing anything to the sun. The moon shines like the day, and yet we didn't read about God doing anything to the moon. Man's life expectancy, it's suddenly much longer than it was before. Okay, could it be? And again, I'll remind you, I'm just speculating, but it seems to me. Could it be that shaking of the heavens and the earth, that part of that is the Lord restoring the stars and the planets and the earth to their original positions? Okay. Let me give you something else to think about. Either the ancient astronomers, people who didn't have TV, didn't have radio, did not have electric lights, as far as we know, they really had nothing to do at night except go out and look at the stars. Well, either those guys were real bad drunks or something has happened up there in that sky, that night sky. If you get you a little Zodiac book and you go out tonight, you can stand there till tomorrow morning and you will not find a scorpion up there. I mean, you can draw some little lines somewhere if you want to and take a look at that thing, but man, I don't see a crab. I don't see a bear. I don't see a scorpion. I don't see a fish. I don't see any of that stuff. Well, somebody did see it. Somebody wrote it down. Somebody said there were 12 houses up there. That's what the Bible says. Somebody said there were signs on each of those houses and you could recognize each one. He said, this was the sign. But you can't read those signs now. So could it be that the Lord just shook this whole thing up to check man while he's wicked, and then God will turn it loose once he gets things right? You want an example of it? God drove man out of the garden so he could not get to the tree of life in his fallen condition. And yet on the other side of the white throne judgment, when man is made righteous, he gets to the tree of life. That Bible says, and we'll see it before we get through our study of Revelation, man is going to get to the stars. He's going to populate the stars. He's going to inhabit the stars, but not now. Okay, so think about that. And I'll give you something else to chew on. This is still in the what if speculation category, mind you. Men in the Bible lived 600, 700, 800, 900 years, didn't they? But gradually, as God rearranged the situation of the heavenly bodies, particularly the earth, that lifespan got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. The average life expectancy of life on earth now is just 40 years or less. Now, that's worldwide. That places like America, sure, you might see longer lifespans because they got money, they got chemicals, they got drugs, they got health care, easy lives. But I'm just saying, around the world, the average life expectancy is 40 years or less. Now, God, he made reptiles in a strange way. They're a little bit different. And as long as they're alive, reptiles continue growing. Well, how big do you think a reptile would get if it was allowed to live 600 years, 700 years, 800 years, 900 years? The life span on earth in the days of Genesis, in the days of the patriarchs, was 10 times what it is now. They've got alligators today. They've got alligators that have grown to be 18 or 19 feet. It's about 5.5 meters. What if they lived 10 times as long as they live today? And they grow. Those are animals that grow their whole life, never stop growing. Well, then they'd be 180 or 190 feet long, 55 meters. So don't let some knucklehead with a PhD bug you about dinosaurs. All they are is just great big chameleons. They're just lizards that kept growing. Again, that's just something to think about. I didn't say it was so, but it makes sense to me. All right, now I'll show you one more thing out of this millennial day. Isaiah 65 and verse number 25. Now, we read this one last week, but I just want to underscore something else this time. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. You remember Genesis 3? God put a curse on the ground, curse on the soil, curse on this, curse on that, curse on the other thing, and the curse on that serpent was, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust all your days. Well, why doesn't God lift that curse off the serpent in the millennial kingdom? Lest we forget. See, every time for 1,000 years, every time someone sees a serpent crawling by, eating that dust, it's just one reminder from the Lord. Yeah, he's in chains now, but he's getting out. He's due for parole in another 200 years. You better watch it. He's due for parole in another 100 years. Better watch it. He's due for parole in 30 years. Better watch out for him. He hasn't changed. He's the same. He's the same fella he's always been. You better watch him. Better watch him. He can mess up the whole thing. You better watch him. Isn't God faithful? Don't tell me that men wrote this Bible. They wouldn't have put that little detail in there. but God gets them all. And then last thing I want to show you tonight, because it doesn't fit in with anything else, come to the book of Psalms just briefly. Actually, you don't really need to go there. I'll just explain this to you. But if you will read this, you look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. Just tell you something really neat about your Bible. And this, Psalm 45, now it speaks, Psalm 45 speaks about the marriage of the king and the advent, or the coming of the king. And then Psalm 46 speaks of the end of wars, a river flowing out of the city of God, and the Lord exalted among the heathen. Psalm 47 speaks of the gathering of the peoples of the earth to the God of Abraham to praise his name. And Psalm 48 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, for lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together." So you got Psalm 45, the marriage of the Lamb, Psalm 46, the second coming, Psalm 47, gathering of the people, Psalm 48, Jesus at Jerusalem, and everybody on earth praising his name. Man, that is some book. You ought to read those four Psalms tonight. And they'll take you right through. They'll take you right through the end time events of the tribulation and into the millennial kingdom. It's really, really neat how God set that thing up. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for yet another view of something to get us excited. Lord, we do look forward to seeing what you'll be doing with this earth during your reign here for 1,000 years. Thank you, Lord, that you let us get in on this. Thank you, Lord, that for the promises that you've given us. Father, we pray that you'll help us to live in the expectation of what you've shown us tonight. Help us, Lord, not to close our eyes to those who are lost and who are headed for hell. And help us, Lord, to reveal what a wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we have and all the things he has planned. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.